Scripture reading before our lesson will be coming from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 21. Here we see Jesus speaking, and he says, "When he had came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I shall perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'"
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here with you this morning, getting to worship and praise God. Ernest Hemingway once wrote a short story called "The Capital of the World." And in the story, he told a story about a father who had become estranged from his son, because the son had disobeyed him and ran away from home in shame. And the father searched all throughout Spain for his son. His son's name was Paco, and he couldn't find him. And then finally, in the city of Madrid, he decided to take an ad out in the newspaper. And the ad read, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa." Well, the father in Hemingway's story hoped that the boy would see the ad, and maybe he would show up at the hotel. And on Tuesday at noon, he arrived, and he couldn't believe what he saw, because there was a whole squadron of police, and they were there just to be able to keep back the 800 boys named Paco, who had showed up hoping to find forgiveness from their father that they desired. And I think this story illustrates a great truth that Jesus taught during his ministry, because just as there are many Pacos who want forgiveness and reconciliation from their father in Hemingway's story, there are a lot of prodigals in this world. If you have your Bible open to Luke chapter 15, that's where we're going to be this morning. At the head of verse 11, your Bible may have a title that says that this is the parable of the prodigal son. But the context is established at the very beginning of the chapter in the first couple of verses, where Luke says that all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." When Luke uses the word sinner, he's not using it in the way that you and I typically use that word. We might say a sinner is a person who sinned, and that's true, but that's not what Luke means. Whenever you read the Gospel of Luke and you read the word sinner, he's talking about somebody who lived an open, continual lifestyle of unrepentant sin, the worst of the worst of society. We're talking prostitutes, drunks, thieves, adulterers. The worst of society is what Luke has in mind when he says sinners were coming to eat with Jesus. But he also points out the tax collectors were coming as well. And you might think that Luke would just say tax collectors are sinners, but he chooses to isolate them because many of the Jews considered that if you were a tax collector, you were the worst kind of sinner out there, a level above everybody else. Because not only were you a thief and an extortionist and a bully, you were also someone who had betrayed your brother, a Jew, to the hated Romans by stealing your money and giving it to them. And so you have the most despicable people in society coming to Jesus, and he's giving them his full attention. He's giving them hope. He's giving them his time. He's talking about how precious they are and the opportunity that they have if they would just repent and come to be right with God. It was their sinfulness that moved Jesus to compassion, and it was these people he knew that he could help. And so sinners keep coming, and Jesus keeps reaching out, because there was nothing more important to his mission. And so that's who he ate his food with. That's how he spent his time. But the Pharisees are looking at all of this and they see an entirely different situation. If they saw a drunkard or they saw a prostitute, they would shake their heads in disgust. How could a person live like that? Do they not know what the law of God says about their behavior? And those are the kinds of people this Jesus wants to talk to. That can't be a prophet. And so the Pharisees have this mentality that it's really every person for themselves. If God wants me to be righteous, then the only thing that I need to do is be more righteous than these people over here. And that was how they viewed the tax collectors and the sinners. And so to them, Jesus is wasting his time with people who clearly don't care about the Lord. In verses 3 through 10, he tells them a parable about a lost sheep and a lost coin, where he's using two earthly illustrations to really drive home one point. You see, the Pharisees would expect a wealthy man to go looking for a lost sheep because property is important to them. And the Pharisees would expect a poor woman to search everywhere for a coin that amounted to 10% of her wealth because money is important to them. But then when we get to verse 11, Jesus tells another parable, which drives the same point home, but in a different way. In the parable that we often call the prodigal son, Jesus is teaching a lesson that is a little bit different. It's a parable that helps us understand that no matter how far a person could go from the grace of God, he wants them to come back, and he's ready for them to come back. I hesitate to call this a parable about a prodigal son because it's not just about a prodigal son. It's a parable about two sons. It's a parable about a father. Now, I want us to look at the younger son for just a moment. Look at verses 11 through 16. It says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country where he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. This young man certainly lives up to the reputation of being called the prodigal son. Prodigal just meaning someone who spends their money with wasteful extravagance. It's someone who's neither wise nor grateful. They're a very selfish, live-in-the-moment kind of a person. And we see his character right off the bat when he comes and demands that his dad gives him all of the money that he's owed. And typically in that culture, when you get an inheritance, it's after your father passes away. And he has the audacity to say, give it to me now while you're still living. As soon as he gets the money, he takes a trip. He blows it all. The New American Standard says that it's loose living. Your translation may say it was wild living. The older son clarifies at the end of the chapter by saying he spent all of his money on prostitutes. The picture that we have in our mind in a modern day concept is a road trip to Las Vegas. They call it Sin City for a reason because that's why so many people choose to make their vacation there. I was speaking to someone at the gym who told me that in 5 days, he and his wife spent $6,000, and that did not include the hotel, and that did not include food. That was just alcohol and entertainment. People will go places to spend all of their money, and it will be taken in a very short period of time, and that's what this young man has done. And so if you're a Pharisee, and you're listening to the parable, you're outraged. How could this young man waste perfectly good money on such sinful living? And his life catches up to him. He finds himself in the most dire of circumstances. All the money has run out, famine has hit the land, and he's starving and alone. And if you put yourself in his shoes, it couldn't really be worse. As a Jew, you're not supposed to eat pigs. You're not supposed to be around pigs. And the only work that he can find is feeding the swine and being covered in their filth alongside of them, being jealous of the pigs as if he could get some food from them, and that would be just wonderful. It can't be worse. He's absolutely at rock bottom. And so the Pharisees are probably listening along, and they're saying, good, he's gotten exactly what he deserves. It doesn't always happen, but most of the time, when we give ourselves over to sin, there are some real physical consequences that come along. Our sins can tear apart the bonds of our family and leave us all by ourselves. Our sins can destroy our savings and leave us in poverty. Our sins can plague our health, leaving us with liver disease or STDs. Our sins can wreak havoc on our emotional health, leaving us to wallow in our misery. Sin is never without consequence. All sin separates us from God, but sometimes sin will also leave physical scars that are very real and that we'll have to carry the rest of our lives. And the young man in this parable has having to learn the consequences of sin the hard way, and it has physically touched his life. And when he finally does hit rock bottom, he comes to his senses. In the passage that was read for us this morning, it says he came to himself. Literally, he had an epiphany. My father's servants are living better than I am with the pigs. I'm dying, and they have healthy and full stomachs. Sometimes, and I wish it wasn't this way, but sometimes we have got to hit rock bottom before we see the need for the truth. Some people will never see their need for God until after their lives have been torn apart by sin and they realize that nothing else can save them. And Jesus knows this. That's why he's eating dinner right now with the tax collectors and the sinners, the people who are at rock bottom. People who've been there, who've done that, and they've figured out that sin does not bring lasting satisfaction and joy. And I think if that's who Jesus focused on, then that's who Christ Church should focus on as well. I don't know if it makes sense to spend all of my energy looking at people who have their lives perfectly together, who have everything that they need. Sometimes we might be tempted to look at somebody who might be a friend or a coworker who's extremely well off, who has everything put together, and say, that'd be a great asset to the congregation. When in reality, sometimes the people who would be the best stewards in the kingdom are those who are sick and tired and broken and have lost everything. This young man is at rock bottom. And he formulates a plan to get his life back on track. And I want you to notice the elements of this plan because they're very, very significant. The first thing he does is he feels remorse for what he's done. He never should have treated his father that way. He never should have blown the family fortune for the temporary pleasures of sin. But secondly, he doesn't just feel sad. He says, I'm going to go confess those sins to my father. He's not just sinned against his father. It says, I have sinned against heaven. And he knows he cannot come back to God, and he cannot come back to his father till he admits that. Third, he notices that he is unworthy to be called his son. And it's true, he's not worthy. He doesn't deserve a second chance. And so he's just going to beg for enough forgiveness to be put with the rest of the servants to work. But the last part of this plan, I think, is maybe the most important. He leaves the pig pen. He doesn't stay there feeling sorry for himself. He doesn't stay there thinking about his sin and all the problem that it's caused. He gets up and he leaves the muck. We learn, I think, a great deal about what true biblical repentance is from the parable of the prodigal son. Because repentance is not just feeling sorry about how our life has turned out terrible. It is not just about feeling sorry for our sin. Because when he was sitting with the pigs and feeling sorry, the young man had not repented of anything. Repentance is a deep feeling of remorse that causes us to stand up and go the other direction, to leave the pig pen. And that's what Jesus did with the people that he ate with. When he was eating with a tax collector, he didn't just say, "You're fine the way you are." He required them to quit stealing and defrauding, to leave their pig pen. When he was eating with the prostitutes that he befriended, he didn't say that that was okay. He required them to change their lives. Repentance takes place when we get out of the mud and walk back towards God. Now, my pig pen might look different than yours because we have different sins that we struggle with more. My pig pen might be leaving an adulterous relationship. Or leaving my pig pen might mean I have to pour what I have left in the bottle down the drain. It might mean that I have to quit a job that I know has pulled me away from God. It might mean that I have to remove myself from certain negative influences in my life. It might mean that I have to devote all of my energy to ridding my mouth and my mind of the foul language and gossip and slander that have really been a part of my life. The young man's feelings of remorse in the parable and the confession of his sins would have meant nothing if he stayed in the pig pen. Now, his father responds in a way that the youngest son did not expect. In the second part of verse 20, notice that Luke says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Whenever I read this parable, two questions pop into my mind. First is, how did he see him when he was so far away? And where did he get the idea that the first words out of his mouth would be, "Get him the robe, get him the ring, get him the sandals"? And it seems to me that the only way he would have seen him so far away and been ready with the robe, the ring, and the sandals is he had prepared for this day to come. It's very likely he would have been watching down the road, looking, "Where's that son of mine? Maybe he's going to come back today. I've got the robe, I've got the ring, I've got the sandals. I'm waiting for that day to come." And if you had a child who had abandoned everything that you knew was good for them, wouldn't you be thinking about them every day and praying for them every day, trying to get ready for the day that they'd be ready to say, "Mom, Dad, can you help me out?" When this man sees his son returning, he immediately recognizes his son has come back a changed man. He says, "Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father does not rub salt in his wounds. He doesn't give him a harsh lecture. He doesn't make him grovel at his feet for some sort of penance. He forgives him immediately. Immediately. And that's how God reacts when we leave the pig pen of our lives and come to him on our knees begging him for his forgiveness. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold a grudge? It doesn't matter how we've been living our life. It doesn't matter what we've done to people, what we've done to ourselves. It doesn't matter how many commands we have violated and how many bad decisions that we have made. If we come back repentant, confessing our sins, God is overjoyed that we're there. That's the God that we're worshiping this morning. And that's why it's so wonderful. And that's why Jesus is reaching out to these tax collectors and sinners, and that's what the Pharisees cannot understand. And it's because of the Pharisees that Jesus turns our attention to another son, the older son. Because when he sees his brother being welcomed home, he's filled with nothing but bitterness and contempt. In verses 25 through 30, Luke says, "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" He looks at the father's reaction to his youngest brother coming back and says, "That's an insult to my own faithfulness. I never left you. I never have been unfaithful to your estate, and you never gave me a party." It's all about him and the good things that he's done because he thinks he deserves to be treated differently than his wayward brother. And the Pharisees are an awful lot like this. They pictured themselves as the perfect son. It wasn't actually the case, but that's how they viewed themselves. They thought they were God's gift to the world. They thought they were righteous because they had worked so hard to create a religious persona that others could see. And this older son is so fixated on the past sins of his brother that he cannot see what has taken place right in front of him. Notice he says, "This son of yours," not "my brother." He can't even recognize him as a family member, even though his father has welcomed him back. The man is so upset, he can't see that his brother's soul has been saved. And the Pharisees refuse to believe that God could ever welcome back someone who would stoop as low as to collect taxes for the Roman government, or live their life as a drunkard, or a prostitute, or a thief. And so in Jesus' parable, the father responds likewise in a way that the older brother would not expect. In verse 31, it says, "He said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found.'" Just because he's throwing a special party for his younger son doesn't mean he loves the older son any less. He's always shown love and appreciation for the elder son. And the older son has always had his father's blessing. But there's something much bigger happening here than getting angry at the past sins of a younger brother. The point is, he's back. It doesn't matter where he went. He's back. He's safe. And he's alive. That's something that doesn't happen every day. And if you truly love that person, you can't help but rejoice when they've left their pig pen. In this parable, Jesus is most of all highlighting the grace of God. And we often think about how God is willing to show grace to even the most rotten people by looking at the repentance and the forgiveness of the prodigal. But there's another aspect of grace in this passage as well, and that is the grace that is not shown by the older brother. Because this is also a passage designed to show us that the same kind of grace that God shows to us vertically should also be shared horizontally amongst each other as God's children. The Pharisees thought that they knew God, but they were the ones condemning the people God was rejoicing to accept. Maybe we can relate to the sons in one way or another. Sometimes we relate to the younger son because in truth, we all stray from God. We fall short of his glory. And sometimes we hit rock bottom and sometimes we don't. But just because we haven't hit rock bottom in our pursuit of sin doesn't make us any more or less righteous than the prostitute. We're all guilty and we don't deserve to be called God's son. The good news is that God is just like the father of the parable. And when we stray and we turn our backs on him and his blessings, he's looking for the day that we'll turn back and repent. And the moment that we do, he's ready. He's not going to make us grovel. He's not going to put us in jail. He wants us to be right with him, to clean us up, and to clothe us with the righteousness of his son. And so sometimes we can relate to that young son. And it is so encouraging to know that our Father wants us to come home. Unfortunately, we also can relate to the older son sometimes. Because there are times we see others struggling in sin, and our first reaction is not to help, it's to shake our head in disgust and say, they should know better. They get what they deserve. And that's not the attitude that coexists with Christ. It's not the attitude of his church, because we all need the grace of God every single day. And so we commit ourselves to that grace individually, but we have to commit that grace to each other horizontally as well. I hope that this has been encouraging for you. We'd like to give you an opportunity this morning. If you have a spiritual need, you can let us know as we stand and sing the song of invitation.